Read the word of the Lord. The Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This man, poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. David had been faithful to Saul. He had been a champion for Saul and for Israel's army and against the Philistines. He was faithful to God, and yet for Saul, he was too good. Saul did not want David to shine. He heard that song, Saul has killed his thousands or routed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And from that day, he hated David. I think David was a threat. Saul expected to have a dynasty. His son Jonathan would reign after him. In his mind and in his heart, that was Saul's plan, but God's plan was David would be king. And here, this psalm has as its occasion, events that happened as Saul was chasing David. And chased by Saul, David ends up fleeing into the land of his Philistine enemies. And in 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15, the occasion of this psalm is written. It says, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dance, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?' Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see, to this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I have need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" And then chapter 22, the first verse, it says, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And so here is the story, the account of the event, which is the occasion for Psalm 34. You don't read about in 1 Samuel 21 about David praying to God, about David seeking God's help. We see he used his own means, it seems, faking to be mad. And yet, when we read Psalm 34, we get the idea, well, he was faking madness before this king, who was the king of his enemies. He, at the same time, was praying to God. He was seeking God. He was saying, Lord, help me. Can you imagine? Here is when he says in this song, in this passage, when the king says, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. It was 10,000s of the men who would have been on Achish's side that were slain by David. The Philistines were, he was a champion against them. So they had every reason, if this was truly David, right in their hands, at the very least to have him captured, most likely to have him killed, maybe even torture him. And so David had reason to be afraid in this circumstance. It wasn't like when he was with Goliath, where it was one man against one. It was one man against an army, and he had maybe no weapons, no circumstance where he could really use him. And yet he got out of it. And he attributes his escape from Achish and from these Philistines not to his crazy character, not to his acting like a fool. He attributes it to God. He realized his foolishness probably really wouldn't have worked if it weren't God's sovereign power blinding these men to see this truly was him. And so David, at the beginning of this psalm, makes a commitment to praise the Lord. It says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Here, three times, David pledges to bless the Lord. He's repeating this idea. First, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Then he says, he says, his praise shall be, really repeating the same idea, his praise shall be continually in my mouth. And then one more time, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. And whenever we see in the Hebrew language, in the Old Testament, this kind of repetition, just like when they're praising God, the cherubim, holy, 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 it's for emphasis. It's to say, he is indeed holy, holy. And here, I believe David in this poem, in this psalm, in this song, for three times he emphasizes how he has determined to praise the Lord, not just at this occasion, but at all times, in every situation, in whatever. And it wasn't exactly a great situation. It wasn't like he just won the lottery, or that he had actually become king. This is before he was king. Saul was chasing him. His king was chasing him, and he chased him right into the hands of his enemy. And he escaped from his enemy by acting like a fool. And now he's in a cave, hiding in a cave, yet he's praising the Lord. And so he praises him constantly, and he expresses this praise in three ways, three times, basically repetitive. He knows the humble will love this. Verse 2, the second half of verse 2, he says, the humble shall hear it and be glad. He knows that his escape from Achish, his escape from Saul, his by God's grace escape will be heard by the humble, those who seek the Lord, and they will be glad of it. And he calls his companions to exalt God's name as well. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." He can't just, even though he gives the maximum praise himself, three times represents the ultimate emphasis on it. And he says he will do this continually. He can't do it himself. It's like, here, let's lift something up, and you're trying to lift it, and you can't lift it, so you say, "Come here, come help me." And he's lifting up praise to God, and he needs all to get the level of praise that he wants to give to God. He needs everybody. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And so the first part of this psalm, we see in it David's commitment to praise. I think it's interesting. This is shortly before he becomes king. And it's the experience of God's deliverance that is part of what I believe God in his sovereignty was giving David in this circumstance. He had already defeated Goliath. And you would expect that would have been enough for him to learn. He learned faith by that. He already knew faith, or he wouldn't have defeated Goliath. You'd expect after he defeated Goliath that Saul would love him, and the people would love him, and maybe he'd automatically be made king. But he didn't get that right away. Saul wanted to kill him. He was hiding in a cave. He got chased to be where his enemies were. And yet in these circumstances, he learns to praise the Lord because he knew God was in control. God was delivering. God was helping him to where his life was spared. He knew he would live another day, and he lived to praise the Lord. David next gives in this psalm his testimony of deliverance. David's testimony of deliverance in verses 4 through 7. "I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Notice first, this is a testimony to answered prayers. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he heard me." Now, in the Samuel passage, we don't see him seeking the Lord. But I can imagine if you were in David's place, if any of us were in the hands of our enemies, whether we pray out loud or not, if we know the Lord in that circumstance, we would have prayed just like David, I think. When we're pressed to that kind of Lord help me situation where there was nothing David could do, he was surrounded by his enemies. But here he says he was encamped around by the angel of the Lord. So even though his enemies had him trapped, the angel of the Lord was also protecting him. And this is because he had prayed. He had sought the Lord. He had been right in this way. He knows it too, this experience of deliverance, to be the experience of all who look to God. Notice he makes this plural. He says, "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." It almost seems out of place that he starts talking about they, but I believe what he's saying is they looked to God. They saw him, and because they knew he was there, even in the worst times, they were radiant. Their faces shone because they were showing the reflection of God. C.H. Spurgeon commenting on this and commenting on looking to God says, "There is life, light, liberty, love, everything, in fact, in a look to the crucified one. Never did a sore heart look in vain to the good physician." C.H. Spurgeon, that prayer will always be answered is what he's saying. That sore heart that looks up to God. And we see this in Scripture. With Stephen. Stephen is being stoned. He's going to lose his life very shortly. But what is he doing? He's looking up to Christ and he's seeing Christ in heaven. And in that passage, you already read his face was radiant. And here it seems he doesn't even notice the stones. He's got something better on his mind and heart. He's looking up to Jesus and he dies praising God and he dies saying like Christ did, "Father, forgive them." He's saying, "Do not lay this sin to their charge." The same thing I think we see in a different way. Those who looked up to the bronze serpent. We see the people of Israel out in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 21. They had sinned by complaining against God, and God sent fiery serpents among them. And as they were dying because they were being killed by these poisonous snakes, they cry out, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. What did these sinners have to do? What did they have to do when they were being bit by these serpents? Moses put a bronze serpent on the pole, and all they had to do was look at that bronze serpent, and they lived. They looked unto him, and you could say they were radiant. It doesn't say that exactly like it does in Psalms. But I imagine you'd be radiant too. You're being bit by a serpent. You're going to die, but you look at that other one and you live. And Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Our salvation comes from looking up at Christ on the cross. That's where we find our deliverance, by looking to him. They looked to him, it says in Psalm 34, and were radiant. We look to Christ and we are saved. David here, it says in verse 6, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. And David was indeed a poor man at this time. He was not a king yet. He was being chased by a king and by the king's army. And all those who were in trouble gathered around him. 1 Samuel 22:2 says, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him," meaning to David. "So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." After he had escaped from Achish, after he escaped from the Philistines, and also was still hiding from Saul, he was in a cave. And all these discontent, all these who were in debt or distressed, they gathered to David in this cave. And later they would become his mighty men. And he trained them how to fight with faith. And it's an amazing story how God used David and all these others, not good men, not valiant men, but men who had been in debt, had been discontented, men who had fought and had trouble with Saul, probably. But they're brought to David, and David was a poor man living in a cave, and yet God used this circumstance for his deliverance. Thirdly, we see David's invitation to faith in the Lord. We see this in verses 8 through 14. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Here, David, he's praised the Lord, and he's committed himself to praise the Lord. He's told his own testimony of how God delivered him, and even how God delivers others, how he's helped others. And here he now invites us and invites those who are his hearers in that day to faith in the Lord. And he invites them this way. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He invites those his friends to try the Lord out. Here David was, again, you can't do a better circumstance than David was in. This is not a circumstance where a preacher would share his own life in this. You can't beat being chased by a king and being landed in the hands of the Philistines after you killed Goliath and 10,000 of their men. I've never had things like that happen to me. And he's saying, in these life experiences that I've had, I tested and tried the Lord. I prayed to him in the midst of my worst circumstances, and God came through. He helped me. He delivered me. And when he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man who trusts in him, he's inviting, what, the mighty men, the other people around him, us, through God's Spirit, who now have this word, he's inviting us in whatever circumstance we are in to taste and see, to trust in our experience that the Lord is good. There are ways David could have not acted in faith. He could have, at times, taken Saul's life in order to end this ordeal, maybe, because people would have gathered around him as king, but he did not do that. He says at the end of these verses that I just read, verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. He sought peace in the midst of a situation where all his friends would have excused him if he would have taken the life of Saul. Saul was trying to take his life. Why didn't he do the other? But he would not touch the Lord's anointed. He was trusting in the Lord, even in a circumstance where somebody was out to kill him. And not only just somebody, but the king of the whole nation who had a whole army chasing after him. And he's saying, taste and see the Lord is good. Trust him in whatever situation you are in. See that he does not come through. See that he does come through. That's what he's saying here. He says, fear. Verses 9 and 10. Give him the reverence he deserves. Well, he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want. That means no lack, nothing missing. To those who fear him, the young lions lack and suffer, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And here he starts, oh, fear the Lord, fear, give him the reverence deserved, he deserves. Walk in the ways of God. Respect his will, both his prescriptive, obviously his law. David loved the law of the Lord, and we are to love the law of the Lord, to try to keep it, to try to do it. Not that we can on our own, but by his Spirit, he helps us to do that. And then also his secret will. How would David have known when, as a younger man, and not maybe that much younger, he was anointed to be king, that before he would be king, he'd have to go being chased by the previous king, hunted down like a dog. He didn't know that. That was God's secret will for David, was he would have to go through these kind of things. And yet he had the fear of the Lord in his heart. And he trusted him in both his prescriptive and his secret will. Do this, David says, and God will provide. He says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Jesus says something similar when he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You won't lack what you really need. Come and be educated in the ways of God. Keep your tongue, he says. Repent of sin and do what is right. Seek peace. Do these things that you know the Lord will you want you to do. And this is how you taste and see that the Lord is good, because when you do these things, he blesses you. Fourthly, we see David's recounting of the works of the Lord in verses 15 through 22. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust him shall be condemned. Notice the works of the Lord on David's behalf. First, he sees his own. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God sees everybody, but particularly his own. His eyes are on us. He's watching us. He's taking care of us. Not one sparrow falls without Him knowing it, and even the hairs of our head are numbered. Notice He hears His own as well, and His ears are open to their cry. David has already given testimony to how God had heard him when he cried, even in his worst circumstance. Notice verse 16, he defends his own. It says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. David had, after he became king, he took over where Israel had fallen short before in his war against Amalek. And we see back in Exodus 17, it says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose some man and go out and fight with Amalek. And the whole story is when Moses gets up on the hill and he holds up his staff, and he can't hold it up all day. He keeps putting his arms down, and Aaron and Hur come along his side and help him to hold up his arms. And when he is able to hold up his arms, it shows that he's depending upon God, and God's enabling Israel to win because they are depending upon him. And at the end of this story, it says, the Lord said to Moses, verse 14 of Exodus 17, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And I believe that's at least partly what David is talking about in verse 16 here in chapter 34, which I call the Lord defends his own. Here it says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their remembrance of them from the face of the earth. That's what he said. The Lord said to Moses he would do to Amalek. He would cut off their remembrance. And he made a vow to them to make war with Amalek from generation to generation. And I believe David is recounting that. He knew the law. He understood this. And he was part of it. He would himself. Saul didn't do it. Saul spared Agag, the king. But David would prosecute that war where Saul failed. But I think it's interesting. These verses speak to that. Verses 17 and 19. God saves his own, even from every crazy situation. We see here in verse 17, it says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles, every single one. If we pray to the Lord will deliver us. It says in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Twice, he says basically the same thing. Yes, we'll fall into different difficulties. Yes, we'll have different trials. But ultimately, the Lord will deliver us out of all of them. He knows his own. This is kind of like what I said. He sees his own. Verse 18. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. The Lord is close to us when we're humble. The Lord is close to us when we know we're sinners, when we know we're weak, when we know we're down. He's far from us. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we see here he knows his own. He watches over these. God guards and protects his own. Psalm 34:20, he guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken. This verse refers prophetically to Jesus Christ. Because in John 19, verses 33 through 36, it says, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe, for these things were done that Scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. Well, we see an example of the Scripture right here in Psalm 34, verse 20. Not he guards all his bones, not one of them will be broken. It's a reference to Christ. Those who are not God's have no such protection from God. Verse 21, it says, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. David said this, and it seems to be almost like a prophecy in regard to Saul. Saul was chasing him. David did not slay Saul. David would not kill him. But the evil that Saul had in him, I believe, ultimately had something to do with Saul's death. Think of how Saul died in a battle with the Philistines. David wasn't killed by the Philistines, even though he was right there in the midst of them. And that's why he's singing this psalm. That's why he's praising God. They could have easily killed him. Saul had his army with him, and yet with his army with him, Saul still died. It says in 1 Samuel 31:3-4, the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. Saul took his own life in the midst of a battle. David was in a difficult situation. He didn't exactly act right. He acted like a crazy person. And yet the Lord delivered him. But the Lord does not deliver Saul. Evil, it says in Psalm 34:21, shall slay the wicked. This hadn't happened yet with Saul, but we see it did. And those who are righteous shall, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. How dreadful it is not to belong to God. Psalm 1:6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God's own, lastly, point number seven, verse 22, it says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The ungodly are condemned. Those who don't know God, those who don't trust in God will be condemned. But the righteous are not condemned. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk with Christ. There's no condemnation for those whom God redeems. He says, notice it says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servant. Even in that word redemption, redeems is a hint that Christ is coming. Christ will die for our sins. Christ will save us. Just as David was saved from his circumstances, so are we saved from our sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us. We thank you for what we see in the life of David. His life was not easy. His life was very difficult, really, especially when he had the most faith, it seemed you tried him the most. And Father, we thank you for the example that he is. We thank you for his praises. We thank you for his testimony. We thank you for the invitation that he gives us to come to you, to taste and see that you are good. And we thank you for the recounting that he gives of all your wonderful works, both your works of mercy and even your works of justice that should make us fear you, Father. And so, Father, we pray we take these things to heart. We pray that we study these and know them better. We pray that you draw us nearer to yourself each day. Help us to love you and follow you. Help us to be your people, and Father, we pray you'd be our God. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.